Welcome to those that are with us. We're continuing in the middle of the story of the Chacham and the Tam, the wise man and the simpleton. We started the story in the previous shir, and we've described both of them. We've described how they both started out in wealthy homes. Their parents lost their wealth and were left only with nothing other than the actual homes. And they told their sons, respectively, to go out on their own. The Chacham has gone around the world, studied several different professions. By now he's a goldsmith, and he's a diamond cutter, and he's a doctor, and other things. And to him, everyone in the world is zero. Everyone's a nothing, a nobody. The Tam, on the other hand, the simpleton, studied to be a shoemaker, and he struggles to earn a living, but he's always happy, and happy with what he does, happy with what he has, never lacking in anything. At this point, Rabbi Nachman tells us that the Chacham, the sophisticated, made a decision to go back home in order to get married, to find a wife, because wherever he is now, people don't know what he was, how he was when he grew up. If he goes back home, the people there will really see. They remember him as a kid, as a nobody, a nothing, and they'll see him now in all his glory and greatness with all of his knowledge and wisdom, and surely this will bring him great respect. So Rabbeinu Zal begins this section of the story with the words, suddenly there was a major commotion that the sophisticate is coming with greatness and great wisdom. And I'd like to pause here for a moment. The Torah tells us about Eliyahu Navi, the prophet Eliyahu, that at one point in time, Hashem was going to reveal himself to him. And he said to Hashem, how will I know when your presence is there? So Hashem said to him, first you're going to hear several different things. First you're going to hear A, and you'll know that that's not my presence. Then you'll hear B, and you'll know that's not my presence. Then you'll hear C, and then you'll hear complete silence, and you'll know that that's letting you know that the Holy Spirit of Hashem is present. So one of the first things Hashem said was, first you're going to hear a tremendous commotion, a lot of noise, and you'll know, Loi Borash Hashem, that Hashem is not found where there's a lot of noise, a lot of commotion. Here when Rabbi Nachman introduces the sophisticate's arrival, that he arrived with a tremendous pompous and noise and commotion, implying obviously once again, just as the Torah tells us, that one who is arrogant repels Hashem. Hashem distances himself from such a person. So this sophisticate's arrival was obviously without Hashem with him. And sure enough, the simpleton heard about his childhood friend coming, so he ran to greet him with tremendous joy. And he said to his wife, please give me my tuxedo. This is such an important occasion. I'm going to see my friend, my dear childhood friend. And once again, his wife gave him the one overcoat that they both shared. And he ran to greet his childhood friend. Now, the sophisticate was traveling in a very luxurious type of wagon with great respect. And this Tam, this simple person, came running towards him, greeting him with tremendous love and joy. And he said, my brother, my beloved friend, what are you doing? How blessed is Hashem that brought you here and that I'm privileged to see you. And this sophisticate, whose attitude towards everyone, towards the most intelligent, wealthy people, was that he looked at them like nobodies compared to himself. You could imagine when he saw this Tom, this simpleton, running to him with his simplicity, he certainly thought he's some kind of a nut, crazy person. However, because of the great love that they both shared as kids together when they were growing up, he treated him warmly, he received him warmly, and they traveled together into the city. Now, their fathers, who we mentioned earlier, had been wealthy people. The fathers of these two died during the period of time that the Sophisticate was traveling all over the world. They died, and their homes were left behind. Their mansions that they had, that we mentioned earlier. So now, the simpleton, who lived in the city that he grew up in, when his father died, he took over the house. He moved into his father's home. The Sophisticate, who was traveling, he was in a distant land, he didn't know anything about his father passing away, and there was nobody present. There was nobody in the city to be able to take over the house. So, unfortunately, the house was left abandoned and deteriorated to the point where it was of no use. So now that this Sophisticate arrived in the city, he had no place to stay. So he went to an inn, a hotel, and suffered tremendously there, because everything was not to his liking. He couldn't see good in anything. The room was no good, the food was not, everything was ugly to him, was below his standard. Now his childhood friend, the simpleton, now had a new thrill in life to visit his close friend, childhood friend. And he would run from his house every day with excitement and happiness and love. And he would see his childhood friend suffering in agony about the place, how upset he was about the place that he was staying in, how uncomfortable. So now, the simpleton said to his friend, "My brother, why don't you come into my house? You'll stay by me. I'll gather all my stuff together. I'll put myself and my family in a corner, and the rest of the house is all yours. You have everything." The Sophisticate thought that this was a good idea, and sure enough, he came to stay by the simpleton in his home. But unfortunately still, the Sophisticate was always suffering, because he had a reputation and a name that he was a tremendous intellectual and a craftsman of the highest standard of quality and a great doctor. And people would come to him. One time a minister of government came to him and requested that he make for him a gold ring, something beautiful. Sure enough, this Sophisticate made an incredible, gorgeous ring, and he carved out all kinds of engravings with extraordinary talent. And he carved out a tree in this ring that was exquisite, gorgeous. The minister came to get his ring, and he didn't like it at all. It was obviously too much for him. So the Chacham, the Sophisticate, was horrified. He was so upset, because he knew that this ring, with the tree engraved and everything, in Spain, if anyone would see this, there's no price. They would give who knows how much money to buy such a ring. Then, on another occasion, a different minister came to him and brought him a precious stone, a gem, that he had brought from a distant land. And he brought a second stone that had a certain engraving on it. And he requested that this craftsman, this Sophisticate, make the exact same engraving that appears on the second stone onto the first stone. Sure enough, the Chacham, the Sophisticate, worked on this, and he did it exactly right. However, there was one slight, tiny error that he made where it wasn't perfect. The copy, it wasn't a perfect copy of the original. However, He was the only one who knew about it. No one could detect it. No one could identify that tiny, tiny mistake. So now the minister came. He picked up the stones and he enjoyed it. He was very satisfied, very happy. He complimented him for it. And yet, the sophisticate was upset, couldn't get it out of his mind, the bad feeling that he had about the fact that he knew that it was imperfect. And he said, look at this. I am so smart and I'm so good at this. How could I make such a mistake? Then regarding his knowledge of medicine, the fact that he was such a high-level doctor, he also suffered tremendously because of this. Because he would come to a patient who was very ill and prescribe a medicine that he knew for sure that if this person was destined to live, this medicine would definitely be able to remove that illness. Because it's an incredible medicine. He had studied these things very deeply and he knew exactly how they work, the healing powers of each and every single item, and when they're mixed together. Sure enough, he gave the medicine to the patient, and the patient died. And the people said, doctor must have killed him. He must have prescribed the wrong medication. So this caused him tremendous suffering. And then there were times when he would give a patient medicine, and the patient would get all better, would be cured completely from the ailment. And there were people who would say it was coincidence. It had nothing to do with the medicine. Could be the thing just passed, or could be the person wasn't even sick to begin with. Could be they were diagnosed incorrectly. So that this great doctor was just full of suffering. Once when he needed to buy a garment, and he called upon a tailor to make a custom garment for him, and he spent time with him until he explained and he taught the tailor exactly how he wanted this garment to be made, as he knew how it should look, exactly how he wanted it to look. And the tailor went ahead and worked at it very, very hard and got it almost perfectly right. Just one lapel had a slight error in it, where he didn't get it perfect. And the sophisticate couldn't take it. He was, every time he'd put it on, it was suffered, he was uncomfortable, because he knew it wasn't perfect. And even if here, in this city where he's wearing it, nobody notices, nobody knows enough to be able to detect what's wrong with it, still, he knew full well that if I were walking around in Spain, in Barcelona, with this garment, people would be laughing at me. And they'd look at me like a nut. Because there, they're very, very perfect in how they customize their garments. So the sophisticate was always angry, always upset, always suffering. Whereas his childhood friend, the simpleton, would run and come back and forth, each time coming to him with a big smile on, happy. And he would look at his friend and see how upset he was and how he was suffering. And he asked him one time, I don't understand. An intelligent, wealthy person like you, why are you always suffering? Why are you always unhappy? Look at me, I'm always happy. So the sophisticate looked at him like a joke, like a nut, like a crazy person. So now his friend the simpleton said to him, when regular people make fun of me, when they look down on me, I know that they're foolish. Because if they think they're smarter than me, that doesn't make them smart. They're not smart yet. They could be pretty stupid, even if they're smarter than me. How much more so, someone as smart as you, because if you're just looking at me like I'm nothing and nobody and ignoring what I'm saying, What is that? So what if you're smarter than me? So what? And then the simpleton spoke up and said to his friend, if only you could get to my level. The simpleton said to this sophisticate, this doctor, this goldsmith, this diamond cutter, he said to him, if only you could get to my level. So the sophisticate responded to him, that could be. I could definitely get to your level if I lose my mind. If my brain shuts down completely, or I become ill and I become crazy. Because what are you? You're a nut. But that you should ever get to my level, that you should get to know what I know, that's impossible. It's impossible for you ever to get to be as smart as me. So the simpleton responded to him, by Hashem, anything is possible. Everything is possible. And in the blink of an eye, in a second, I could get to what you have. So the sophisticate just laughed at him, mocking him. For those that have joined us in the middle, this is a class on the teachings of Rabbi Nachman. We're studying the book Rabbi Nachman's Stories. We're in the middle of the ninth story, which is entitled The Sophisticate and the Simpleton. Now, these two people that we're speaking about, people used to refer to them as the sophisticate and the simpleton. Even though there are many sophisticated people, there are many simple people in the world, but still, by these two, it was very obvious, and especially the sharp difference between them. The fact that both of them had grown up in the same town, they were close friends, childhood friends, and they even studied together in the same school. And this one veered off and became so sophisticated, so knowledge in every field of knowledge and wisdom. And the other one became the most simple-minded, simple person you could imagine. And even in the statistics that they kept of the country where they keep records of all the people, where they write down each person's name with their family name, and even the nickname that they're known by, for these two people, it was noted in the records of the city, that this one was known as a sophisticate, and the other one was known as a simpleton. One time, the king of the country that they lived in was looking over the records of all the different people, and he saw this strange thing. He saw these two young men coming in the same town, and one is known as a sophisticate, and the other one is known as a simpleton. And this was strange to him, that these two carry these titles. And the king suddenly got a tremendous desire to want to see these two people, wanted to meet them. So he started thinking, if I send a messenger to them saying the king is summoning you to come before him, suddenly they'll get very frightened, and the sophisticate won't be able to express himself with all his sophistication. I won't be able to see him as who he really is. And the simple person also, who knows, he could lose his mind, you know, from panic that the king is summoning him. Therefore, the king came upon a plan that he's going to send a sophisticated person to go invite this sophisticate to come to him, and he's going to send a simpleton to the simple person. Now, the question is, where does a king find a simple person in the center of his government, in his city where he lives? The king generally lives in the capital city of the kingdom, and that's where you have the highest level of commerce and the intellectuals and everything. How does he find a simple person in his capital city? So Rabbi Nachman says, the king realized that the person who's appointed over the treasury, the cashier, for a cashier they choose a very simple person. Because to take a sophisticated person and appoint him over the monies, he'll come up with some kind of reason, some kind of excuse, some kind of justification as to how to squander the treasury of the king, how to use the money, how to take the money. Whereas, if they take a very simple person, a simple person doesn't know any tricks. He knows when he gets a signature from the king or the king's officer saying that he should release monies, he releases monies. Anything else, the world can turn over, he ain't releasing any monies he's not supposed to. So sure enough, and Rabbi Nachman here, every few lines, Rabbi Nachman injects an important piece of wisdom, something for us to realize how special, that as much as people respect knowledge, intelligence, wisdom, worldly wisdom, when it comes to trusting someone you trust, those two don't usually go together. The person who's smarter isn't necessarily the more trustworthy person. In terms of a person who's really trustworthy, generally, that requires a simpler type of person. So now the king summoned an intellectual, and he also summoned the simple person who was appointed over the treasury of the king, and he sent them on a mission to go invite these two to appear before the king. He gave them letters, each one of them, and he also gave them a letter to the governor of that district, of which these two young men were under his authority. And in the letters, he requested that the governor send these two, the simpleton and the wise man, and the sophisticate, letters in his name, so that they shouldn't get frightened that they're getting a letter from the king. And the governor should write to them that it's not urgent. The king isn't decreeing that they must come, but rather he's leaving it up to them. He's extending an invitation. If they want, they're invited to appear before the king. However, the king would like to see them. He wants to see them. However, he's leaving it to their choice whether they choose to come or not. These messengers that the king had chosen, the sophisticate and the simpleton, went to the governor of the district where those two lived, and they gave him the letters from the king. And the governor researched, he checked to see where these two young men are, and he was told that the sophisticate is tremendous, incredible intellectual, and very, very wealthy. And the simpleton is the ultimate in simplicity, in simpleness. And he only has one garment. He's got one coat that he and his wife share. That's the only garment that he has. So the governor thought it over, and he realized that it wouldn't be proper for this simpleton to appear before the king in this huge overcoat. So sure enough, the governor had special garments made. He found out the measurements of the simpleton, and he had custom-tailored garments made. And he put it into the wagon that he was sending for the simpleton, which would take him back to the king. And he also placed the letter inside. The messengers left, and they came to each one of these two, respectively. And they presented the letters. The sophisticated messenger presented his letter to the sophisticate, and the simpleton messenger presented his letter to the simpleton. The simpleton, as soon as he got his letter, he said to the messenger, I can't really read that well. Could you please read this to me and tell me what this is about? She said, I don't have to read the whole letter in detail for you. I'll tell you basically what it says here is that the king would like very much for you to come to see him. So the simpleton said, You're not kidding, right? You're not being sarcastic. So he said, no, this is definitely fact. This is the truth. I'm not being sarcastic at all. So the simpleton was overjoyed. He was ecstatic. And he ran and told his wife, my wife, the king has sent for me. So she said to him, what for? Why would the king be sending for you? But he didn't even have a chance to respond to her. He was so excited. In 1 second, he turned around and he was out the door. And he rushed with tremendous joy. And he immediately left with the messenger. And he went inside the wagon, the elegant wagon that was sent for him. And he saw the beautiful garments that were laid out there for him. And this even increased his joy. He was just elated. As he's traveling now to the king, during the time that he's on his way to the king, the word got out that the governor of that district was caught doing some type of illegal business. And this was presented before the king, and the king made a decision to have the governor removed. And now the king thought that as far as replacing the governor, what he really needs, the kind of person he needs to replace the governor, is a simple person, simple, honest person who will lead his district with truth, with honesty, because he doesn't know from any tricks. He's not shrewd, he's not ambiguous, somebody who's straightforward. Then the king suddenly got a great idea. What about the simpleton? This one who I sent to have summoned before me, even though I haven't met him yet, but he sounds like the perfect candidate that I would want to put in charge of a district. That sounds like the kind of person I could trust. So the king sent an order that this simpleton whom he had sent for, who's on his way traveling to the king, he should be made governor of the district. Now the king mapped out the path that he understood this simpleton would take in traveling from his hometown to get to the king. And he saw that the simpleton would have to pass by the city where the governor's mansion was. So the king gave an order that there should be people standing at the gates of the city, and as soon as this simpleton comes by, they should detain him, and they should crown him with this appointeeship that he is made the governor of the entire district. Sure enough, the king's words were carried out. They stood at the gates to the city. As soon as this simpleton came by, they detained him, and they told him that he's been declared governor of the entire district. Once again, the simpleton said, you're sure you're not kidding? You're sure this isn't a joke? They said to him, of course, there's no joking here. Sure enough, the simpleton immediately took over the position of governor, with strength, with power. And Rabbi Nachman tells us, now that that his luck had taken a turn for the good in such a way, and we know that when a person is successful, success breeds intelligence. So now this simpleton started understanding things much better. Despite that, even though he started becoming more intelligent and more shrewd, despite that, he kept that aside. He kept his knowledge and his shrewdness aside, and he conducted his leadership with the utmost of simplicity, same way he used to be before he became governor. With honesty, with sincerity, with simplicity, and there was no injustice whatsoever. Nobody could find any impropriety in anything he was doing. Rabbi Nachman comments at this point, to run a country doesn't take great knowledge, great intellect. All it takes is sincerity and simplicity and honesty. When people would come before the governor, this new governor, with a judgment, he would hear them both out, he would listen carefully to what they said, and he would decide, you're innocent, you're guilty. Based on his simplicity, without any tricks, without any shrewdness, and everything he did was with honesty. And the people in his district loved him tremendously. People took a tremendous liking to him. And he had advisors who really cared about him. They really liked him. And because of their deep love for him, at one point, one of his advisors approached him and said, obviously, there's going to come a time when you're going to be asked to come before the king. The king is going to summon you. Because we know he already sent for you at one point, even though you never made it there. You got stopped here and became the governor. And usually a governor has to appear before the king at certain set times. Therefore, even though you're such a wonderful person, such a good person, and no one can find anything wrong whatsoever with your leadership, with your authority, still, when a king speaks to a person, he usually speaks about worldly matters and languages. He'll converse in different languages. Therefore, it's only proper that you should be able to respond to him. Therefore, I think it would be a very good idea for me to teach you some worldly wisdom and languages, so that when you have to come before the king, you'll be able to present yourself well. The simpleton heard this, and it made sense to him, and he said, why not? It's not going to harm me in any way if I learn new knowledge, new languages. And then suddenly he reminded himself of what his friend, the sophisticate, had said to him when he told him that it's impossible for you ever to get to know what I know, to get to learn the things that I've learned in my life. And now look at this. I'm learning the same things he knows. No big deal. And despite the fact that he acquired all of this new knowledge and wisdom, he kept it under wraps. He kept it hidden. His leadership, his authority, he conducted only with simplicity and sincerity. Sure enough, at one point, the king sent for the governor, the simpleton governor. The governor came. The king spoke to him at first about his authority, about his how he governs the district that he's in charge of. The king asked him certain questions, and the king was very, very pleased with the answers. And the king saw that this governor conducts himself with real honesty, integrity, without any trickery, without any impropriety whatsoever. Then the king went on to speak to him about worldly matters, different wisdoms, different languages. And each time, the simpleton would respond to him. No problem. He knew exactly what to say, how to respond in the language, whatever topic they were talking about. And the king was very, very pleased. And he decided to appoint this governor to a position of being his chief minister over all the other ministers of government. Now the king selected a special place where this chief of ministers should reside. And he gave a command that they should build him beautiful walls, as is appropriate. And the king wrote a document, a royal edict, declaring that this governor is now appointed minister over all the other ministers. Sure enough, they built what had to be built, where the king had given the instructions, and the governor went and took over this new position, once again, with strength, with confidence. At this point, the story pauses, and Rabbi Nachman switches to tell us what happened when the Chacham, when the sophisticate, got his letter. The sophisticate, when he received his invitation from the king, he said to the intellectual who had brought him this letter, "I'd like you to please wait here, spend the night here, we'll talk it over, I'll think it over, and I'll decide what I'm going to do." That evening, the sophisticate prepared a feast for his guest, the messenger of the king. And during his feast, while he was eating in all his glory, he started thinking and philosophizing. And now he spoke up and said, "What is this all about, that the king of a country, should send for me? Should send for a lowly person like me, like one of his simple subjects? What am I that the king should send for me? A king like this, who has rulership, authority, greatness, and I'm a nobody compared to this awesome great king. Doesn't make any sense that a king of such stature would send for a nobody like me. If I'm to say that he sent for me, he wants to see me because of my great intellect, who am I to compete with a king? The king doesn't have other intellectuals, and the king himself, I'm sure, is very wise, very smart. So for what reason in the world would the king be sending for me?" And he was amazed. He couldn't figure it out. He was thinking and thinking, until finally he spoke up and said, "I've come to the conclusion. I've come to a conclusion, and what I'm saying is 100% positive that there is no king in the world. This itself is one big lie, that people think that there's a king is no such thing. And people are just foolish, silly, in thinking that there's a king." And he said to himself, "Look, I'll even prove it to you. How is it possible that thousands or millions of people should rely on one person who's a king? It's ridiculous. It's absurd. Obviously, there is no king." So the messenger, the intellectual messenger, who had been sent by the king to invite this sophisticate, says to him, "What are you talking about? I brought you a letter from the king." So the sophisticate said to him, "Did you receive the letter from the king himself, literally? Did the king put this letter into your hands?" So he said to him, "No. There was a person, a messenger who the king had summoned, who gave it to me and told me that the king wants me to be his messenger to bring this to you." So now the sophisticate spoke up, "You see? You see? You see that I'm right. There is no king. Proof is, you didn't see him." So again, the messenger said to him, I'm sorry, now the sophisticate continued and says to the messenger, "You come from the capital city of the kingdom, right? And you grew up there your whole life, right? Tell me, have you ever seen the king?" He said, "No, I haven't. Because we know for a fact, especially in the olden days, there were kings whose subjects never got to see them, or just about never got to see them. The king only made appearances on very rare occasions, public appearances. So now the sophisticate spoke up and said, "Now you see. You see that what I'm saying is 100% accurate. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Obviously, there is no king. Because even you have never seen the king in your whole life." So now the messenger who had been sent him, who was also an intellectual, spoke up and said, "If you say that there's no king, who's running the country?" So the sophisticate spoke up and said, "Oh, that I'll tell you. I'll be happy to explain it to you. You can ask me. I know everything, and I certainly know about governments and kingdoms because I've traveled the world. I've been to Italy, to Rome, and I know there the custom is that there are 70 ministers, and they're the ones who govern the country for a certain period of time. They're elected, and they rule for a period of time, and they divide up the different areas in the kingdom. And the people in the kingdom divide up when each one is to rule. This group rules for a number of years, then their government ends and a different government takes over. That's how countries are ruled, not by a king." And sure enough, he was speaking with such authority and positiveness that his words started to enter the heart of the messenger, the intellectual messenger that had been sent to him, to the point where he actually convinced him. He was able to convince him that there is no king. And both of them made this as a declaration, that they declare as fact that there definitely is no king in the world. Once again, this sophisticate spoke up and he said to this messenger, "Wait till morning." Again, this was in the evening when they were having this great feast. "I'll show you, I'll prove to you in the morning. I'll give you proof after proof that there is no king in the world at all." Sure enough, the sophisticate woke up in the morning. And he woke up the messenger, the intellectual, and he said to him, "Come outside with me. I'm going to show you, I'm going to prove to you clearly how everybody is nuts. They don't know what they're talking about. They're all making a mistake. And there is no king in the world. Everyone is mistaken." So they went out to the market, and they saw a soldier in the marketplace. And the sophisticate rushed over to him and said, "Who do you serve?" So the soldier said, "I serve the king." And the sophisticate said to him, "Have you ever seen a king in your life?" The soldier said, "No." So he spoke up and he said, "You ever hear such a ridiculous thing? You ask him who he works for, who he's serving, the king, and he's never even seen him in his whole life." Then they went to an officer of the army, and they engaged him in conversation for a while. And then in the middle of the conversation, they said to him, "By the way, who do you report to?" He said, "What do you mean? I serve our king." They asked him once again, "Have you seen the king?" He said, "No." So now the sophisticate spoke up and said, "You see, it's obvious, it's perfectly clear, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that everyone is mistaken. There is no king." And now these two became firm, completely firm in their belief that there is no king. Now the sophisticate spoke up and said, "Let's travel together, let's travel the world, and I'll show you how everybody, the whole world is nuts. They don't know what they're taught, they don't know what they're doing." So sure enough, they traveled together, and wherever they would come, they would analyze things, and they would come to the conclusion that people are mistaken. And this thing regarding the king, this became their famous joke. That wherever they would go and they'd see, they would find, they'd be able to discover that people are mistaken about something, they would say, just like people think that there's a king. They also think such and such, you know, whenever they saw that people were mistaken about something. Sure enough, they traveled and traveled until they used up all their funds. And at one point they sold one of their horses, and eventually they were forced to sell a second horse, until they sold all their horses and they were forced to walk. And throughout all their travels, they were always philosophizing, always analyzing things, and always coming to the conclusion that people are mistaken. And they became very poor. People who couldn't afford transportation, they had to walk. And they lost their whole respect, their respectability. Imagine traveling for so long on the road and not able to afford normal accommodations, normal travel. And people looked upon them, people ended up looking down on them. People ignore beggars like this. We have to pause at this point. And Bezrat Hashem will continue the following week with the next and final conclusion of this story, I hope. Obviously, to anyone who's paying attention, every line, every incident here has tremendous meaning to it, meaningfulness that applies to every generation, to every person, on every level. Rabbi Nachman is showing us how a person who relies only on their intellect, on their wisdom, on what they see, can be misled to making terrible mistakes. And a person who philosophizes and intellectualizes very often can end up destroying themselves. Whereas sometimes a person who chooses to lead a simple, honest life, that person can achieve levels of success that they never imagined and other people don't imagine. Look forward to continuing the story Bezrat Hashem next week, same time. If there are any questions or comments, we'll try to address it now. Please present it in text. The term simpleton, as we're using it in this story, refers to a person who's not complicated, not convoluted, doesn't philosophize too much, but sees things for what they really are. We're not talking about an idiot or a person who has no brains. We're talking about a person who sees things for what they are. And a person who's not arrogant, doesn't consider themselves above everyone else, rather a person who's straightforward and knows what they need to know. A person who says what they mean and means what they say, which is usually the opposite of politicians. The usual typical politicians, or diplomats as we call them, are known that they don't mean what they say and they don't say what they really mean. The Tom was the opposite of all of that. Looking forward to continuing next week, Bezrat Hashem.